Yes.
It is a wonder to see that. We'll be 36 years married in June. So when you're talking about seeing something suddenly leave after over 30 years, it's quite remarkable. We serve a mighty God. We serve an incredible God. That's why he does deserve incredible praise. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go to our foundation text. We're continuing our series on the behavior of love. 1 Corinthians 13. Your Bible may just fall open today. You've been there for so long. 1 Corinthians 13, look at verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned and do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous, does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears how many things? All things. Believes what? All things. And hopes what? All things. Endures what? All things. Love never what? Fails. Verse 13. But now faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these is what? Love. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's go back over the definition of love. Love is action. Love is action. Love is an act of the will. It's not mere sentiment. It's not a pleasant feeling. Because what if you don't feel pleasantly about someone on a particular day? If love was tied to that, then you will not love them. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I know that's Captain Obvious. But just think about it. We ought to be thanking God on our knees every day that your kind of love is not tied to feelings.
Yeah.
Listen to this definition that I've added. This one I want to add here. This is from the Abbott Smith Greek lexicon. He says, in the New Testament, Christian love to God and man is defined as spiritual affection which follows the direction of the will. You hear that? Your affection follows the direction of the will. Choice. Purpose. And can be commanded as a duty. Why can it be commanded as a duty? Because it's based on your will. So I can command you to love because then you must choose to obey or not. But listen to what the rest of it says. Unlike other forms of love, which are governed by feelings, which are instinctive and unreasoned, or not guided by sense or reason or logic. What are you saying there? Feelings just happen. They're instinctive. You don't command a feeling. You command a will. Do you understand that? Are you sure? So there's never an excuse for us not to love because we don't feel like it. You already told on yourself. What you want to do, or what I would want to do if I'm saying feelings, is I want to phileo them. I want to be sentimental and have a good feeling. That's not what he's saying. So this love is unlike the other forms that are governed by feelings, and which is feelings are based on instinct. And the word is, he used the old word unreason, meaning it's not guided by sense, reason, or logic. Feelings just happen. Like, so sometimes you go, you just wake up in the morning, you just feeling some type of way, don't even know why. Nobody come, you don't command that. And thank God we're not governed by those things. Thank you, Jesus. So love, again, is defined as spiritual affection which follows the direction of the will, and as a result of that can be commanded. You don't command feelings. Lord, help us understand this. This sense, I don't know if we're really getting it, that this is a huge blessing. You don't have to wait to feel something. You don't have to wait. Yeah, thank you. I got somebody alive back there. You don't have to wait. If that's the case, you would never love who? Your enemies. You would never love them. Let the church say amen. You would never love your enemies. Because you're not going to feel good about them. Maybe ever. So thank God that it is the affection follows the direction of the will. So you love because, one, you're commanded to love. And two, this kind of love, agape love, sees value in the other person for one reason and one reason only. Anybody know that one reason? Say it nice and loud.
Created in the image of God.
Flat out. Created in the image of God. That's why they're valued. Yeah, it's a mic drop. That's a straight up mic drop. When you say that, okay. You can't go by if they're homosexual, black, brown, but they create an image of God. And therefore, they are worthy of you loving them. The respect and love you to give every single human being is because of one thing. They're created in the image and likeness of God. That's why God is so bent out of shape when one person takes another person's life. You've killed someone who's made in my image. That's directly against me when you do that. That's why I'm going to remove the sanctity of life concerning your life, because you took a life. And I am so against that, that I'm going to take your life. It's your life. I'm telling you, God is for capital punishment. I've said this before. It's the devil that's perverted it. But capital punishment is proper. And I told you, biblically speaking, capital punishment is to happen when there are at least 2 to 3 eyewitnesses of the murder. See, that's fair. Come on, somebody. Okay, what color you are? That's fair. We serve a mighty God. He's a God of justice. He is the Supreme Court justice of all the earth. That's very fair. 2 to 3 people have seen you commit this murder. Yes, there's no doubt you murdered. Not a witness. Remember, today you got a witness, a forensic witness. You got this kind of witness, a character witness. Right. We only good witness that God's talking about is an eyewitness. They saw it happen. And therefore, the sanctity of life is valued. It is to be valued by us. That's what love does. It sees the value and the preciousness of that value in the fact that they've been made in the image of God. And as a result, are to be loved. Amen? Amen. So that's definitely right. And that's why when you see it that way, mere sentiment, close friendship, brotherly love, a pleasant feeling, that's just so beneath that. Because that is love only given because they make you feel some kind of way. They make you feel sentimental. They make you feel brotherly and friendly and so forth. When agape love is all about performing and sacrificing for your highest good. Because you see the value in that person, then love then sacrifices itself to bring about the highest good in that person whom they see the value in. If that makes sense, word of life. Yeah. Having said that, we've gone over love is patient. Verse 4 again, love is kind, is not jealous, does not brag, and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly, that means rude. Does not seek its own, it's not selfish. And we finished there. Not seek its own. Again, that's where we'll pick up as far as our review. It means, again, to seek its own means, to be selfish, to be devoted to self. To be wholly taken up with concern for one's own advantage. It means to be excessively concerned with ourselves to the point that we neglect and sometimes injure others. It is to be so consumed with desire for our own advantage that we quoted someone once said, that we call ourselves off from that concern for our neighbor which God commands us to have. So we're so busy trying to get our own and so consumed with it that we do not treat our neighbor as ourselves. It means to have immoderate, which means uncontrolled or out of control, and blind attachment to ourselves. Our attachment to ourselves is such that we are out of control and we're blind to it. A person who seeks its own is not a pleasant person to be around. It's hard to be in a relationship with a person like that, because you just don't matter to that person. A person like this doesn't matter. I'm going for mine. I'm going to get mine. And if you get in my way, I'm going to step over you on my way to getting mine. Not a pleasant person. And we just define love. Love has nothing to do with that. That's why I say does not do this. It is not this. Does not seek its own. Remember we said it earlier from the commentary, a loving person is more concerned with doing right and helping where they can rather than seeking their own rights and their due. It's not about getting my rights. It's about doing what is right and helping where I can for the good of others. I love this comment. Love considers nothing its right and everything its obligation. We're so busy fighting for our rights that we neglect our obligation, which is to love our neighbor as ourselves first. And when we keep the order, when we keep the priority, we're in good shape. Because it is obligation that should rule us. Because we're obligated to God to love this person. Let me say that again. We're obligated to God to love this person. So if you work on seeking that this is my obligation, it'll cause you not to seek your own way. We talked about mental and physical illness possibly coming from this overwhelming preoccupation with our rights and the consequences of lovelessness. We said everyone is fighting for their own rights. No one can really succeed or be happy. Everyone grabs, no one gives, and everyone loses. Even when they get what they want, you still lose. Lord, expose any part of this in any area of our lives. In Jesus' name. Lovelessness can never win in any meaningful way or lasting way. It always costs more than it gains. You gained, but in the wake, you tore up your family, you tore up your daughter, your husband, your wife, whoever it is, just tore up everything. Always costs more than it gains. Let's go back as we finish up our review to Philippians 2. Again, let's look at the greatest example of selflessness in all of Holy Writ, Holy Scripture. First, that's Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. The greatest example I submit to you today, that if you were to read this on a regular and meditate Philippians 2, 1 through 10 at least, and it'll change your life. Philippians 2, verse 1, therefore, if any, or because, remember we said, because or since from last time, because the if is conditional, and this in the construction here, it is a condition that has been met. And so because of that, the if can easily be translated as because or since. Right? Since it's been met, or because it's been met, you could add either one of those in there. So it would read, therefore, because there is encouragement, or since there is encouragement in Christ, since or because there is consolation of love, because there is fellowship of the Spirit, and because there's affection and compassion, then make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Since we got all this going on, let's just be of the same mind, maintaining the same love. You notice the word maintaining the same love. He's is presuming you've already in that rock. You're rocking with it. It's rolling with it. He said, now maintain the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. How do you do that? How do you pull that off? How do you make your joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, and intent on one purpose? How do you pull off those four things? Good question. Good question. Glad you asked. Verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. That's how you do that. Can you see that? Those five, verse 2 again. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, 1. Maintain the same love, 2. United in spirit, 3. Intent on one purpose, 4. How do you do those four things? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. But instead, don't do that, but this. With humility of mind, regard, notice, esteem one another as more important than yourselves. We need that reminder every minute of every hour of every day of every week of every month of every year. Not just once on Sunday. Do nothing from selfishness and empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important. Regard, notice, esteem, value one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, personal interests. You can look out for your own personal interests, but not merely, not only, not solely, but also for the interests of others. All of that in verse 3 and 4. Have this attitude. What attitude? Verse 3 and verse 4. Where you do nothing from selfishness, you regard one another more important than yourselves. You don't look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Wow, what insight that is. And we're going to actually do a teaching on this, a series on this on Wednesday, eventually. That's just this beautiful. We really have insight into Jesus' attitude toward us. That's powerful. Well, what do you mean? Well, he, verse 3, he did nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with all the humility possible, he regarded us as more important than himself. He did not merely look out for his own interests, but also for us, our interests. And so that was his attitude, and we're to have that same attitude. Well, what was his attitude? It's further explained, verse 6, who, although he existed in the form of God, he wasn't an angel. He was not a human. He was God eternal. Did not regard equality with God. Notice equality is a synonym for the word form of God. Although he was God and equal to God, he didn't regard that as a thing to be grasped. Remember, like a robber steals things and he clutches because he's so bad. He hold on to it. Don't want to give it up. Well, Jesus didn't clutch being in heaven, being up in glory, being in eternity, having all the privileges and prerogatives and praise and exaltation. Remember, who bows before Jesus? the song says, angels bow before him, right? Heaven and earth adore him. Yeah. What a mighty God we serve. So he's giving all that up. He said, no, I don't want to leave. I want to stay here. I want to hold on to this status. But he let it all go. Verse 7, but empty himself. The kenosis. He emptied himself of the glory and honor he enjoyed in heaven. He emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. So in other words, he even appeared, not only was he a man, he looked like a man. He didn't have a certain look. He just looked like a regular person. That's why they thought he's just somebody else here. That's why the Romans could come in and slap him and spit on him and treat him like he's stupid, like an idiot. Crush a crown of thorns on his head, spit on him, take turns hitting him with their fists. He's just like, this is a regular guy. This ain't nobody. So he humbled himself. Although he was found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Notice he emptied himself, humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death. Look at that word, even. That's a big word. Not just any death. He just didn't get beheaded, like I said. A quick death. But it says even the death on a cross. The most painful at that time mode of death, of killing in the world at that time. Where you are stripped naked. There's no cute loincloth covering your privates. He was naked, a shameful death. That's why it says cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Cursed, it's a curse. He just didn't humble himself to just any death, but the worst kind of death. That's why this little title of this section is the greatest example of selflessness in all of Holy Scripture. But you see why, if you keep reading that and reading that and reading that, you're like, you know what? What these people are doing to me, this ain't nothing. What I got to do if I got to go back to apologize and I think they're wrong, that's nothing. Look how my Master, my Lord, humbled himself for me, an unworthy person. So he humbled himself even to the point of death, not just any death, but even the death on the cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him, give him a name above every name. That the name, remember that title of Jesus, every knee will bow, heaven and earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, that's the title. That's above every other title, to the glory of God the Father. All that is review. Let's start here. The time we have left. I commend that to your reading and study, the kenosis. Powerful, it's life changing. It keeps you near the cross too. Because if you see the Lord on the cross sacrificing for you, for your sin, and the pain and the agony and shame that went with that, then whatever he tells you to do concerning something else, you just keep seeing that in your mind, like, okay, yep, this is nothing here. You'll be a better lover. Mm-hmm. You'll be a better agape-er. Yeah, yeah. That's a new word. You'll be a better agape-er. You'll be more like Christ. You'll be more committed to the things of God. Because you just see yourself as, just don't count yourself of any. Apostle Paul said, I don't count my life as dear to myself. I just don't count it dear. But for your sake, whatever it is. That's a challenge. I'm not saying that's easy to get to, but that's a bullseye, right? That's now you know where to aim. I want to get to that point. I may never get there, but at least I can head in that direction. All right, that was review. We got a few minutes left. The cure for selflessness. Here's another Captain Obvious statement. The cure for selfishness is selflessness. We just saw Jesus exhibit that. So the cure for selfishness, the cure for seeking your own, is selflessness. It's to seek the good of others. So let's look at that. Where are you? Are you in Romans? Philippians, right? Yeah. Flat over to Romans. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Romans 15. Look at verse 1. What are we talking about? The cure for selfishness. You hear that word, Elaine?
Yes.
Yeah, we're talking about the cure for selfishness. And the cure is selflessness. Look at Romans 15, verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to, we just ought to, we have a duty. It's obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. And not just please ourselves. See that? And not just please ourselves. That's selfishness. Selflessness is to bear the infirmities of those who are without strength at the expense of ourselves. Verse 2. Each of us, meaning those who are born again, is to please who? His neighbor for his good to his edification. Are we reading the same thing here? Is that not crystal clear? Did the Holy Ghost on purpose repeat the pronoun his for emphasis? Yes. And it was repeated three times. Read it again, verse 2. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification. Not yours. Not mine. But his. For their edification. Lord God, help us to get to that. Where we're looking to please our neighbor for their good and for their edification in Jesus' name. Just put us on the back burner, please. 100 burner stove. Get back on the 98th burner. Get way back there. Verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself. We just read it. We know he didn't. Did Christ did not please himself? But as it is written, and this is written in Psalm 69, verse 9, the reproaches or insults of those who insulted you fell on me. When you were insulted, I took it personally. That's how close I am tied to God. When you insult God, you insult me. I take it personally. I want to read that again from the Amplified, those three verses. You can still reread in your, because you still can kind of follow loosely. From the Amplified, Romans 15, verses 1 through 3. We who are strong in our convictions and of robust faith, right? We have different levels of faith. Some people are strong, that's solid in it. We that are strong in our convictions and of robust faith ought to bear with the failings and frailties and the tender scruples of the weak, because they may get a little offended at certain things that you can blow by. So, but because they may offend them by you saying this or saying I heard this or listening to maybe some, even though maybe some okay secular music, nothing, you know, out of control with it. But because it may offend them, then we won't listen to that music. Does that make sense? The tender scruples of those who are new in Christ. We ought to, this is still reading from Amplified, under the part of bearing the frailties of the weak. So we ought to help carry the doubts and qualms of others. And not to please ourselves. Well, man, forget that. You know, this song my gladdest night. Ain't nothing ungodly in that. You need to just grow up. No, that's not the attitude. If they are feeling a certain type of way towards secular music, we just wait until they are not in our midst. That's what Apostle Paul said about the eating certain meats that were offered to idols. Well, a person just come out of that ungodly religion. Well, you don't eat that meat. He said, I'll eat no meat while the world standeth, if it causes my brother to offend. So maybe we'll take offense by it, I won't eat that meat while they're around. That's what he means. Does that make sense? We read it again after. We who are strong in our conviction and robust faith ought to bear with the failings and the frailties and the tender scruples of the weak. Meaning we ought to help carry the doubts and qualms of others and not to please ourselves. Verse 2. Let each one of us make it a practice to please, make happy his neighbor for his good and for his true welfare, to edify him to strengthen him and build him up spiritually. Love that. Verse 3, for Christ did not please himself. Listen to this. Gave no thought to his own interests. Ouch. It's still from the Amplified. But as it is written, the reproaches and abuses of those who reproach and abuse you fell on me. I'm going to show you an example of that. Let's go over to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 2. The Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 15. I'm going to show you where about the zeal on the house of God. When I say zeal, I'm talking about the enthusiasm and the fervor, you know, the synonyms, the fervor and the eagerness and the intensity for the house of God. Yes. Verse 15, you got it?
Yes.
And Jesus made a scourge of cords, like a group of them with cords hanging down, like a handle with a group of cords, and drove them out of the temple, again, beating them with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers, and overturned their tables. See, they were doing robbing and thieving, killing, robbing folks. Verse 16. And of those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business. So he goes in, start whipping on their head, throwing the money on the ground, flipping over the tables. I mean, he was mad as I don't know what. And then look at verse 17. His disciples remembered that it was written, we just Psalm 69:9, zeal for your house will consume me. You can slap Jesus, bust him in his head, spit on him, he don't say a word. Mess with his father, I'm whipping you, turning over your, you see what I'm saying? Because he's consumed not with himself, right. With his father. That's what he's talking about. In Romans 15, when he says he didn't, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it's written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. He was more concerned with his father's dignity and honor. They come in and made this, another rendering of this says, you make this, this is my father's house, and it is a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. You robbing people in a house that is sacred and reserved for praying and communicating with my father. You see what I'm saying? You've turned his house into a place of robbing people. And that zeal, that fervor, that ardent zeal and enthusiasm, it sent him sideways. Man, we just the opposite. People can say anything about God. You say something about us, we ready to put our whips together and turn over your money and all that, because they say something about you.
Right.
Lord, help us to have the fervor and zeal about you, Father God, that we tend to have for ourselves.
Yes.
Help us to flip that.
Thank you, Lord.
Help us to not count our life as dear,
right,
for your glory.
Yes.
In Jesus' name. Let's go to 1 Corinthians as we get ready to close. We're still talking about the cure for selfishness, which is what?
Selflessness.
Okay, all right, I was about to cry. I'll just grab one of these
all
and just. Like all that preaching, they didn't even know what I'm talking about. Miss Felicia, I got my handkerchief ready. Okay, thank God, I feel all right now. Yes, the cure for selfishness is selflessness. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're still talking about that. Selflessness. Verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. Okay. Let no one seek his own good. Can you see? How comprehensive is that? Let no one. No one. Not one person. Well, what about the preacher? No one. What about if he's a bishop? No one. What about if he got 10 churches? No one. What if you got a $6,000 seat throne that y'all done built for him? No one. Let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor. Period. Pastors to the back pew member. No one is to seek their own good. Verse 31. Skip down to verse 31. Skip down to verse 31. Same verse, chapter, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of yourself. Give no... what? Oh, I just thought... Okay, I mean, my bad. Let me try it again. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God somewhat, but the rest to
all. All to the glory.
It says all to the glory. What about three quarters? That's almost all. 99. Won't do. Preachers, fellas. I said, what about 99? She said, won't do. Because all does mean all. He said, whatever you do, we've read this, we've met this a bunch of times, but we got to land at times, just land and walk it through. Whatever you do, eat, drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, not for your glory, not for your advantage, but for the glory of God. Even the simple things of eating and drinking, you would think, well, God, that I can just drink what I want to and eat what I want. Not drink. You know, I'm not talking about. I'm not advocating getting drunk. Let me say that quickly. When I say drink, I mean you may drink fruit punch, water, but he's saying, you know what? And this is so powerful. This seems like a flyover verse, but it's profound. It's really, the depth of it is profound, because one of the messages is saying that God is saying to us, I don't care if you are doing something at what appears to be as throwaway as eating and drinking. Yeah. Even that is to be for my glory. Even the minor things that you don't think anything about, even that is to be for my glory. That's why you don't fly with that too fast. When I say we exist for his glory, I mean that. We exist for his glory. And when we who exist for his glory do simple things that we think of just throwaway things, of eating and drinking, that even is to be done for my glory. When he says, whatever you do, do all. So he's saying, even eating and drinking, but of course, everything you do. So he's saying it this way. Everything you do, do for my glory. I can hear somebody say, well, even when I eat or drink, yeah, even eating and drinking. It's kind of like that. Well, we do everything for God's glory. All right, yeah, I hear you, yeah. Well, what about this? Eating and drinking. I mean, I'm just in my house, you know, drinking a cup of water. Yes, eating and drinking. Do all for his glory. Glory is for his honor, for his upliftment, for his exaltation, for his magnification, for his, to worship him. It's like you don't take a day off. You don't take an action off, I guess. I even say that. Like, this duty, this ain't nothing, you know. I can just do this on. No. You may say, yeah, I know I'm gonna pray for the man. I gotta love people, but surely I can just set God's glory aside and just eat how I want to eat and drink what I. No, you don't. Because you belong to me, right? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And the master is telling the slaves that even when you eat and drink, you even need to do that for my glory, along with everything else. Lord God, help us to get this. We read too fast. And the Lord will give you personal coaching on how to eat and drink for his glory. Gluttony will go sideways, go down. You won't overeat and stuff yourself. You won't just maybe do things that help to destroy the body. Eat drinking, popping sugared up stuff all the time, drinking some water. All that stuff. All of that. He'll show you what you need to do so that you glorify God even in your eating and drinking.
Amen.
I wish the preacher gone to something else. I ain't trying to hear this. I'm finna eat. I'm hungry, but you starting to eat. You starting to mess up my appetite. Damn. I can't just eat what I want to eat. You can. Make sure that glorifies God. I gotta pray when I finna eat something. Yes, you should anyway. Right. Thank you for the food.
Right.
Glenda G with a head bow to the side said, Lord, help us. He said, and we're going to pray that same prayer. Lord, help us. Help us in Jesus' name. Because you are causing us to land here and slow it down. And take notice of it. Help us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And again, my comment is not for your glory or your advantage, but God's glory. Verse 32, give no offense either to the Jew or Greeks or to the church of God. See, give no offense to anybody else. No offense to anyone else. Verse 33, just as I also please all men and all them. Explain in a second. Not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. Let me fix that. Because I'm not crazy about the rendering of the word please. Just as I also please all men and all things. That sounds terrible if you just read that on the surface. But the translator chose to choose the word please. But the word means to render service in the interest of others. So let me read that with the proper hermeneutic on that. So just as I also render service to in the interest of others in all things, as unto the Lord, by the way, not seeking my own profit. Remember, that's the cure for selfishness, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Can you see that? That's the cure for selfishness. I'm not seeking my own profit. I am rendering service in the interest of others so that they may be saved. We'll stop there. Lord God Almighty, your word is, it's a biting word. It's a toe crushing word. It's a provocative word because it provokes thought and maybe guilt too. And that's good because we want to be more like you. And Father, I pray that when we sing that song, I want to be more like you, that we really mean it. We really are. This ministry is geared to us being more like you. We ain't up in here just playing around. I like to think everyone in here is not in here just playing around. We're really striving to be more like you. We want to be a vessel that you work through. We want to be more like you. And this we will do with your help. In Jesus' name. Amen.